Well, let us turn to Galatians chapter 1 and verses 11 to 16. Galatians chapter 1 and verses 11 to 16. We're continuing in our evening services with the book of Galatians. We looked at Isaiah this morning, and it's a good balance, isn't it, to have an Old Testament book in the morning and then a New Testament epistle in the evening. So we pray that the Lord would bless us as we read and understand his word. So Galatians chapter 1 verses 11 to 16. So far we've considered the salutation in verses 1 to 5. The salutation to the Galatians. Then the situation in Galatia in verses 6 to 10. And now we want to look at the separation of Paul to the gospel ministry. So Galatians and chapter 1 and reading verses 11 to 16. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. We're going to stop there halfway through verse 16 because that's as far as we go with our message this evening. We thank God for the reading of his precious and inspired word. As we said, we're looking at the separation of Paul to the gospel ministry, and we must remember the context. All of what Paul is saying in these verses are with reference to the defense of the gospel. So even in his salutation, we have that in the situation that he addresses in the following verses, verses 6 to 10. That's the context. And also in now speaking of his own separation to the gospel ministry, it's all with reference to this defense of the gospel. The gospel was being attacked by the ones who wanted to reintroduce circumcision as a basis for acceptance with God. We said in the first week that we reject the likes of N.T. Wright and others who say that the issue wasn't so much about works righteousness, it was more about Jewish identity and so on. We made the point in the first week that Paul would not be energized and motivated and moved just by cultural distinctions. The issue for Paul here was that the gospel was being compromised and the souls of men were being put in danger as a result. So Paul is now presenting his own separation to the ministry in that context, and that's important to keep in our minds. But before we get into the verses, look back at verse 10 where Paul speaks of his motive. In verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. In other words, it is not my motivation to be acceptable to man. It is not the thing that moves me, is not what men think. What energizes me, what moves me, is God's approval. On that day, I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It really doesn't matter to me what man thinks. I am not a man pleaser, but I am one who wants to be acceptable to my God. That is really important. What moved Paul? What drove Paul was the gospel and faithfulness to his God. Now let us consider verses 11 to 16 under three headings. First of all, his mandate, then his unconverted state, and then his conversion. First of all, his mandate in verses 11 and 12. His mandate in verses 11 and 12. We see a couple of things here. We see his commission and his authority. And in looking at this, we're reminded of passages like Isaiah 6, Matthew 28, and Acts 13, which are similar in thought. But he says in verses 11 and 12, I certify you, brethren. The word certify means to inform, to make known, to declare, to illuminate. He says, I want to make you certain. I want to convince you that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. It's not a human gospel. You see, this is probably what was being said by the Jews. They were probably saying something like this: well, we know circumcision is from Moses, but you know, maybe Paul's just bringing his own ideas. Maybe Paul has just, you know, got all these ideas in his head and he wants to overturn Moses. We know Moses is from God, but we're not absolutely sure about everything that Paul says. And that's why he says in verse 11 that this is not a human doctrine. This is not after man. Notice his mandate in verses 11 and 12 is dealt with negatively and positively. Notice the three negatives. It's not after man, as we've said. It's not of human origin. All other religions are, as we said this morning. But what Paul is saying is not human in origin. Then he says, secondly, I neither received it of man. In other words, it's not of human communication. So it doesn't have its origin in man, and it doesn't have its communication from man, either as the root or as the channel. Thirdly, neither was I taught it. It's not of human instruction. You see what he's doing here with this threefold negation. With this threefold negation, what he's saying is there's nothing human in origin with the gospel. It is completely of God. This is the gospel of God. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He goes on positively to say in the end of verse 12, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel was revealed to him directly in Acts chapter 9 by Jesus Christ. You see what he's doing here? He's really giving the foundation of why he needs to be listened to. Like, we're not here tonight because we just think these are nice thoughts. You're not here tonight because you think I'm a great speaker, a great orator. You're here tonight because you believe that this is the Word of God, isn't that it? I hope that's it. I hope that's why we're here. We're here, we're worshiping God because this is God's Word. This gospel has its origin not in the mind of man or the theology of man or the communication of man. This gospel has its origin in the very mind of God, in the eternal counsel of God. That's where the gospel originates. It was God's purpose in Christ Jesus before the world began. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Similar words to the beginning of the book of Revelation. It's revealing Christ. It's the manifestation of Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is. Christ is the gospel. That's his mandate. That's his mandate. But then secondly, he goes into his unconverted state. And again, all of this is with reference to his main point. We always have to remember that the main point is defending the gospel against these circumcisers. Notice 2 points in verses 13 and 14 regarding his unconverted state. First of all, with reference to Christianity, he was a persecutor. He was a persecutor. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure, in other words, you couldn't weigh up. You couldn't really weigh it. How much I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. That's my credentials. And again, this proves the power of God in my life. You see, one of the most powerful things in your life is your testimony of how God changed you. Because only, I remember saying to one or two members of my family at one point, only God could have changed me. That's what Paul is saying here. Paul is presenting a picture. I was the greatest enemy, and you couldn't even measure how much of an enemy I was against the church. You couldn't number it up. It was beyond measure. Beyond calculation, I persecuted the church. In fact, back in Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, writing of Paul in his unconverted state, it says, he made havoc of the church. Acts 8 verse 3. The word havoc there in the Greek means to make filth of something. Remember back in the early 80s, we mentioned this morning or this afternoon something in this context. But back in the 1980s, there was in one of the prisons in Northern Ireland, there was a thing called the Dirty Protest, where the prisoners would take their excrement and they would wipe it on the walls. And it was called the Dirty Protest. It was really awful, of course. But that's what the Greek means here. When it says that Saul made havoc, he was soiling, he was making filth of the church. That was his goal. It wasn't just to defeat the church. He wanted to, in every way, smear and make the church a filthy thing. To make the church something that people would turn their faces away from. That was his goal. And again, Paul is doing this in this and bringing reference to this in this letter to show that only God could have changed him. In Acts 9, it says that he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. This is Saul in his unconverted state. But then back in our text, not only his unconverted state with reference to Christianity in verse 13, but now with reference to Judaism in verse 14. He says in verse 14 that he profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. So you see in both areas, with reference to the church, he is out there in his own. With reference to Judaism, he's out there in his own. You see what he's doing? He's showing the power of God in his conversion. So in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 6, speaking of himself before his conversion, he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning or touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. His unconverted state was at the top level, hating the church with all his might and being a Jew to the very pinnacle of his ability. Which brings us to our last point this evening, which we'll spend a little bit more time on, is his conversion in verses 15 and 16. And there's briefly 5 things we see here. God's choice, God's time, God's grace, God's son, and God's purpose. Notice, first of all, God's choice. But when it pleased God. Listen to this. The only reason why we're Christians today is because it pleased God to have mercy on our soul. And that's what Paul is saying. It was God's choice. We see it back in Acts 9. He's on his way to Damascus to persecute the church, and Christ stands in the way, a bit like the angel who stood in the way of Balaam. Remember, the angel stands in the way of Balaam, and the donkey speaks to him. Well, now on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ himself stands in the way of Paul, stands in the way of Saul of Tarsus. In the words of John 15, verse 16, Saul did not choose the Lord Jesus, but the Lord Jesus chose Saul of Tarsus to be his apostle. The Lord Jesus gives thanks in Matthew 11, verses 25 to 27. We won't read all the verses. But he gives thanks to God that the Father has hid these things from the wise and prudent, and he's revealed them to babes. For so it seemed good in thy sight. You see, it's God's choice. It's God's good pleasure. And again, all of this Paul is doing to show that it's of God. This gospel that he preaches is of God. But then, secondly, it is not only God's choice, but God's time. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. Separated me from my mother's womb. God's unchangeable purpose. Every single person that has been chosen before the foundation of the world to believe will believe. No matter how bad they seem, no matter how corrupt, no matter how perverse, God's unchangeable purpose in election will stand. Romans 9. So what was true of Paul was true of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God's choice in God's time. But then, thirdly, we have God's grace. Chapter 1 of Galatians and verse 15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. We needed grace. We needed mercy. We still need it. Even for this day, even for the sins of today, we need God's mercy. We need God's grace. Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Isn't that true? It is of the Lord's mercies. We know, even for the sins of today, we should go to hell. We know that, don't we? Even for the thoughts of our mind this day, we should be in hell, even at this moment. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not. God doesn't change. We change. We are so frivolous. We're so double-minded. But God's grace does not change. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God's grace, God's choice, God's time, God's grace. Fourthly, God's Son. God's Son. To reveal, verse 16, to reveal his Son in me. Romans 1, 9, it is the gospel of his Son, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Listen to this, in the face of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we have a different God from the Mohammedans. We have a different God from all other religion because we believe in God's Son. It is the gospel of God's Son. It is the gospel of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And anyone who does not believe in the gospel of the Son of God is a different God, which is no God at all. And then, fifthly, God's purpose. And this is getting again to the central point. Verse 16, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen. What Paul is saying is here, God chose me before the foundation of the world, not just to be saved, but to be a preacher of the gospel and to preach this gospel of His Son by grace. It's all of God. It's of God's choice. It's of God's time. It's of God's purpose. It's all of God. So in Acts 5 verse 42, we see this great example of the early church. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do, isn't it? That's what we're doing tonight. We're preaching Jesus Christ. As Paul says to the Corinthians, we preach not ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus, Him crucified. That is what we're to preach. That's the gospel. We see the earnestness of Paul in doing this. In Acts chapter 17, verse 3, opening and alleging to the Thessalonians that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you, He is Christ. Paul was filled with Christ. He was one of the most educated men that ever lived, but he didn't show his education. He just preached Christ. He didn't boast of his wisdom. He left all his wisdom behind and focused on Jesus Christ and Him alone. We see his focus again in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, we said already, but Christ Jesus the Lord. The humility of Paul in Ephesians 3 and verse 8. Ephesians 3 and verse 8 is humility. Unto me, who am less than least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. We can never plumb the depths of the riches of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why, brethren, we must be in the Word of God daily. We must be in the Scriptures. Constantly in the Word of God, constantly going back to the gospel, constantly preaching Christ, constantly focusing on the wonders of this message. In fact, Paul was so committed to the gospel, he didn't really care how it got out there. Once it got out there, in Philippians 1 and verse 15, he says, some indeed preach Christ of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. The other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Listen to what he says. And therein I do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. You see, he just wanted Christ preached. Christ proclaimed. He didn't matter how it was done once Christ was revealed to the people. It wasn't about Paul. It's not about him, as George Whitefield famously says, may the name of Whitefield forever perish once the name of Christ can be exalted. You see, it's not about us. It's not about our church. It's about Christ being proclaimed. It's about Christ being exalted. Christ being preached. Christ being believed in. Christ being obeyed. Christ being trusted. Christ being followed. It's all about Jesus Christ. All that we do. And then the goal, as we finish, of all this, Paul outlines in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. And he says, we preach Christ, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we, get this, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's the goal. The goal is to present all who hear the gospel perfect in Christ Jesus. That's our great and blessed hope, isn't it? To stand before Him, as 1 John 3 says, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. We shall be perfect in Him. Why? How? For we shall see Him as He truly is. Well, is that the goal of our church? Is that our goal? Or are we so mixed up with all our own thoughts, caught up in our own puny little lives, that we've lost the sight of the Great Commission? We get so filled with the stupidity of our own little worries, of our own little problems, that we've lost a grasp of the glory of the gospel, of the greatness of the call of God. You see, it's this call, it's this gospel that can make a man like Paul and Silas at midnight in Acts 16 in Philippi, while they're in the dungeon of Philippi, and they're singing psalms of praise to God at midnight. Because they lost, they're literally, as someone has written, they were lost in wonder, love, and praise. But we get so filled up with the follies, the foolishness of our own little lives, that we lose the glory. We lose the glory. We need to be a church. We need to be the people of God that are so taken up with the glory of Christ, with the fullness of Christ, with the greatness of Christ, that we will forget about the problems. Paul could say that these afflictions, the afflictions of this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. These are light afflictions, he says in another place. These light afflictions are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The moment we pass into glory, the moment we pass into the glory of heaven, this world will be forgotten. Every tear shall be wiped away. Listen, this is the moment we have to glorify Him in this world. Only now. Only this moment. Only this life. It will, as someone said, it will soon be past. And only what is done for Christ shall last. Let's stop wasting time. Let's stop wasting time. Let us give ourselves. Let us completely give ourselves to the glory of this one who gave himself for us. Amen. Amen. Let us conclude with Psalm 103, verses 1 to 4. Psalm 103 and verses 1 to 4. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up His holy name to magnify and bless. We'll sing it to a different tune than normal. We'll sing it to Jackson, Psalm 103. Normally sing it to Kilmarnock, but we'll sing it to Jackson. Psalm 103, verses 1 to 4. Let us stand to sing. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up His holy name to magnify and bless. Bless, O my soul, the Lord thy God, and not forgetful be of all His gracious benefits He hath bestowed on thee. All thine iniquities who doth most graciously forgive, who
heal and thee relieve. Who doth redeem thy life that thou to death mayst not go down? Who thee with loving kindness doth and tender mercies crown?
Father, we do pray that we might be such a people that would be so dedicated to the gospel that really all else would become insignificant. O Lord, create in us, cause us to be more like thy servant Paul, and to be willing to give up all for him, all for Christ. O Lord, we thank thee, we bless thee, we praise thee for the glorious gospel, for the gospel of thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray, O God, that we might not only trust, but love the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Oh, we give thee thanks for all thy blessings, for even those refreshments that we shall receive at the end of this service. Make us a thankful people, O God, joyful in Christ, loving the Savior. And now the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and sweet communion of the blessed Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Amen. Well, can you get someone else to do, because I'm going to, I don't get to see you. Would you help collect Rachel, please? Thank you. Oh, can I do that? Sorry. What do you want? There's loads. Yeah, because I keep that one.